Sorry, I'm still going to preach on. We're going to look at our lives under the influence of three facts. Firstly, flawed facts. Secondly, foundational facts. And thirdly, fantastic facts. I think we all live under the influence of one of these factual categories. Flawed facts, foundational facts, fantastic facts. The concern in this, facts have their fallout in that they will affect the way that we live. I think we can even possibly say, facts make us who we are. So life's journey presents us with so many choices, so many roads to travel. Fortunately, the choices and forks in the road don't all come at once, but come along gradually as we journey along the path of life. For the first part of the journey, our parents make choices for us. Parents, and I know there's a lot of you here, many of them out. What a responsibility to make right choices for our children, to steer them in the right direction, onto the right pathway. But it begins so quickly. Choices, choices, choices. We'll have muesli, cornflakes, rice, bubbles, porridge. Will my eggs be poached, scrambled or fried? Will I drink my coffee, cappuccino, flat, latte or black? Or will I in fact drink tea? So it goes. It gets a little more serious. What study? What job? Carpenter, teacher, plumber, doctor, accountant. Who'll I marry? Where will I live? How will I live? How many kids? Will I believe in God? Will I be a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Christian or an atheist? A little book that I have on daily readings called Today is Mine, March the 4th, the heading, Lifetime of Decisions. Life is a journey of decisions, and the person who can't make them has a hard trip ahead. For the better life, be wise enough, confident enough, bold enough, industrious enough to make decisions and then be resolute enough to carry them out. I'm going to come back to that quote, that statement in just a little while. So many choices, so many voices in the wind, so many opinions. Someone said, opinions are like bottoms. Everyone has one. You're allowed to laugh? I thought it was funny. And so many voices say, everyone is entitled to listen to my opinion. The question, is there a right road? Is there a right way to live? Or is it simply a matter, if it works, go for it. If it feels good, do it. Whatever turns you on. Anyway, who has the right to tell another person what's right and wrong, how they should live their lives? So that leads to the first category of facts, flawed facts. I want to open this topic and visit Athens with the Apostle Paul. Athens at the time had an unrivaled reputation as the empire's intellectual metropolis. It was aesthetically magnificent and unique in grandeur. The Parthenon on the Acropolis was and still is an attraction in itself. It was the philosophical centre of the world. But come with me to Acts 17, 16, 21 and 23a. Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul says, as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar to this with this inscription, to an unknown God. So, despite all we've just said about Athens and Athenians, Athens was a junkyard of idols. The Athenians were culturally sophisticated but morally decadent. They had opinions, they had opulence, but they'd built upon a faulty foundation. Their facts were flawed. They needed a revelation of foundational true facts. Let's travel 2,000 years into our world, into our Athens, so to speak. What would Paul see? What do we see as we wander around? What is our society into? What makes us tick and turns us on? Well, in preparation for this sermon, I did a little walk around. My little search revealed this about our objects of worship. First one, you can read it. You only need coffee on days ending with Y. Next one, drink coffee, do stupid things faster with more energy. We roll on. I love tea. See, not everyone's a coffee drinker. Tea is the answer to everything. Coffee and tea don't satisfy everyone. I discovered this. Education is important, but beer is importanter. You just wonder what makes us tick, don't you? Life's foundation, coffee, tea and beer. However, before we lose hope, I was down at Selix Beach and walked into a shallow cave in the cliff face and I saw this inscription, "Praise the Lord." So let's not use hope. Let's not lose hope. Now, I hope you don't mind me using a few fun photos to make a serious point. Further illustrate. Don't know whether you listen to Australia All Over with Ian McNamara, Macca. Starts at 6 a.m. on Sunday mornings and goes to 10, so I only listen for the first hour when I wake up. I love the program. And Macca, he's a lovely guy, but this is what he said on Easter Sunday morning. He said, "I love Easter. It's a great time to come together for everyone and then listen to all that's going on." No mention of something important about Easter, I thought. And this morning, listening to it, a lady rang up and said, "Oh, Macca, I so enjoyed your program last Sunday. I was about to go to church, but I decided not to. I'd listen to your program." Now, Macca mentioned the things that happened. I kind of built my list. These are the things I heard happen. These are Easter events in our Athens. Football, soccer, band championships, surfing titles, music festival, car racing, horse racing, kite flying. I will admit, I went to the kite rally down at Semaphore and I thought it was fantastic. Actually moved me just to see all these kites silently flying in the sky. Art expos, camping holidays, Easter eggs and hot cross buns. Now, none of these things are wrong. I've got to admit too, I ate my share of hot cross buns. But did you note something missing? A foundational fact. Sadly, there wasn't a holy day, they're all holidays. Holy means set apart to God. Haven't we got enough understanding to at least want to mention Jesus? God is not on our radar, sadly. You probably read with me this article in the Advertiser, Saturday, April 15th. The heading, "Faith Flags in the City of Atheists." Non-believers are South Australia's largest religious group, and many other states will be following suit when the new census results are unveiled this year. Census data shows South Australians identifying as non-religious grew by almost 100,000 between 2006 and 2011, leaving all other religious denominations behind. Australians do not feel the same need to identify with Christianity that they once did. Faith and Belief in Australia, a Faith and Belief in Australia study out next month will show Christians may actually now be in the minority. 38% agreed with the statement, "I consider myself a Christian." So that sounds all right. However, of those who do, only One in five attend church very often at all. Rather sad news, I think. But unlike Athens, we might be saying, we're not a junkyard of idols. Well, listen to what John Stott says in his commentary on Acts 17. Idols are not limited to primitive societies. There are many sophisticated idols too. An idol is a god substitute. Any person or thing that occupies the place which God should occupy is an idol. Covetousness is idolatry. Ideologies can be idolatries. So can fame, wealth, power, sex, food, alcohol, drugs, parents, spouse, children, friends, work, recreation, television, possessions, even church, interesting, religion and Christian service. Need to think about those things. Any person or thing that occupies the place which God could occupy is an idol. I think maybe we do live in Athens. 1 John 5:21 simply says to us, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." But let's go back to Paul in Athens of old. Paul didn't only see the beauty and brilliance of Athens, but he saw lost people who were leaning their lives on flawed facts. You see, there is truth and error. There is right and wrong, a right and one wrong way to think and live. There is right believing and wrong believing. There is truth that needs to be known and can be known. There are foundational facts that we need to build our lives upon. Jesus' words, we have these. Matthew 7:13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Remember I said I'd revisit the quote on decision making? It said, "Life is a journey of decisions, and a person who can't make them has a hard trip ahead. We get a far better life. A far better life results from being wise, confident, bold enough to make decisions." Now, I want to say that is true, but it lacks a truth. True, but a far better life is not so much dependent on us making decisions, but making the right decisions. Remember Jesus' words. He said, "You're going to have to find the narrow gate. You're going to have to find the narrow road." So where do we start? Where do we start to make the right decisions? Well, firstly, we need the right information. So let's see what Paul had to say to the Athenians. Back in Acts 17, starting at verse 22. Just an introduction. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar to this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Now listen to these foundational facts. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built with hands." He's bigger than buildings. However magnificent they might be. In fact, they can be a distraction. I know I've told you when I was in St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome and looking at this grandeur, and I see all these tourists looking around just gaping. I think, is this speaking to them of your heart, God? I said to God, "God, what do you think of this place?" And I know it was an answer from him because it was so good. He said, "It's magnificent. But I'm concerned as to whether or not the people in here know me." Didn't put it down, but adjusted priorities. Verse 25, "God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life, breath, and everything else." He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set out for them and the exact places that they should live. God's in control of this planet. Verse 27. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one. He wants us to know him. He's not far away. Sometimes we imagine that God's in heaven way. Who says it's a long way away? I like the idea of a parallel universe. He's right here. We can't see the universe. It's right there. Anyway, we know he's only a prayer away. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Do we need God? Here's the question. Do you move? You need God. Do you breathe? You need God. Do you live? You need God. Are you a being? Well, you've got God to thank for that. Yes, we need him in every way. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. He's created us in his image and likeness. We can relate to him. He relates to us. We can feel with him. We can enjoy him. He enjoys us. He's not an image made of gold, silver, and stone, you Athenians. Verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You know, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people. I hear God saying through Paul, guys, Athenians, I know it's a big, wide, confusing, troubled world. And I know it's easy to walk down the broad road to destruction. But guys, I understand and I want to forgive you and I want to direct your steps, your feet onto the right pathway. All I'm asking of you is that you repent. What does that mean? When you hear the truth, you change your mind and you walk in the way that truth would point. Then verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. There'll be judgment. There is right and wrong. We need to heed it. We will not be judged by our ideas of right and wrong, but we will be judged by what we've done with his revelation of what is truly right and wrong. There's some foundational facts. Paul proclaimed God as creator, sustainer, ruler, father and judge. And people need to hear such an integrated worldview that makes sense of all their experiences. I think often it's not people's fault that they don't believe, because they believe so often God is misrepresented. You probably say along with me, you tell me about the God that you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in him either. He's misrepresented to people. Of course, hypocrisy and a shameful conduct by those that say they follow Jesus turn people off. And often our presentation is so wrong. We just present so many hoops that we ask people to jump through. It becomes just a works doctrine and it all becomes too hard. Paul's words were clear, simple, foundational facts. A foundation to build our lives upon. The result, some sneered. They called him a babbler, some of them. That's translated as a cock sparrow, an ignorant plagiarist, a charlatan, a parrot, an intellectual magpie. But I don't think it worried Paul, because he knew the little rhyme. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Some said, we'd like to hear you again. And others believed. It's just like that today. Just like that today. Just want to spend a little while on talking about why bother to share. Because people are lost in flawed facts. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. We as humans are so susceptible, vulnerable, gullible to sinful behaviour, to addictions, to false philosophies and promises. We're suckers to sin. Hebrews 12:1 says, sin so easily entangles us. Also, there's a devil, the enemy of God and people. He comes to steal, kill and destroy. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. Now, there are lots of thieves, but Satan is the chief. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the God of this age can be materialism, pleasure, sophistication, and religion. But Satan is the false advertiser of false gods and really the inflictor with spiritual blindness. Still under the heading of why share? People matter to God. God does not want people to be lost on the broadway to destruction. Jesus said, yes, the devil came to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and life more abundantly. God wants people to matter to us because they matter to him. You know, when we hear a hiker's lost or someone at sea is lost or an explorer is lost, what happened? Search parties are sent out, police and caring people, helicopters are sent into the sky, planes fly, boats go out in search of them. When people are spiritually lost, God wants us to join his rescue mission. Jesus came to earth. It was on God's rescue mission. That's what he came for. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God knows we need guidance onto and along the narrow road that leads to life. And he wants to guide us. Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made it. And we are his. How's this for a foundational fact? We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, one thing that sheep need, and that's a shepherd. And Jesus came and said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd loves you so much he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. God wants to be our shepherd and guide us through his word. His word, it's full of beautiful words of guidance. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God wants it to be that. And he wants to guide us through his spirit. The spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Come to Psalm 48:14. I discovered this psalm just the other day. Read it many times, but God spoke to me through it. It's beautiful. For this God, haven't got that one, Dave. Just listen to it. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. I just thought, oh God, that is so good. You're going to be my God forever and ever. You're going to guide me. You want to guide me to the end. And I thought, well, what end? The end of life? And I thought, well, after, that's not an end if we believe in him. And there's no end in eternity. So he's going to guide us forever. That's his heart. So we're looking at the foundational fact. People matter to God. Jesus' heart reflected God's heart. We read, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart, God's heart. Paul's heart in Athens. He saw lost people. Our heart, if we are Christians, will also be to share the good news with lost people. You know, Doreen and I have just been fortunate enough to travel to Sydney and then back along the coast. It took us 3 weeks, had a lovely time. And I said to Doreen, we've met so many beautiful people. You know, we stayed in some B&Bs and the operators, they were just so lovely. I know we're paying them, but they were lovely. And other tourists and people in shops. But so many, and I can't help myself. I do because I want to say to these lovely people, because they're lovely. I want to say, do you know the Lord? I want to say that to them. I want to be a part of God's rescue team. Do you know the Lord? I was at the Blackwood Clinic 2 weeks ago, 1 week ago, and as I'm leaving, a man got out of his gopher and staggered in, and then he staggered out. And he just caught my attention. And I went and said hello to him, and we talked, and I thought, how can I bring God into this? He said he's 98 years old. And I said, do you have a hope that is an anchor for your soul? I knew that would kind of... He said, when I die, my soul dies. I said, that doesn't have to be the case. He said, I fought in the Middle East in the war. And I saw enough of the religion and what it does to turn me off of life. Pretty sad. I took his hand and I said, as I've taken your hand, God's stretching out his hand. He wants you to take it. It's not about religion. It's just about knowing God, and he wants to bless you, sir. It finished there. He zoomed off on his gopher, the fastest I've ever seen a gopher go. I've been praying for him. You know, I've got this little line. If we're open for business, God will send the customers. He wants us to be open for business. And we need to understand that we share wisely and graciously. Sometimes we just sow a little thought. It may even be a smile. Just a little word. We may water the seed. Or we may have the blessing of reaping. But you know, only God does the saving. We can't save anyone, so we shouldn't try. We turn people off if we try. What a day of rejoicing when a person comes to God, becomes a follower of Jesus, walks through the narrow gate and onto the narrow way. And I want to say, just because it's a narrow way, it doesn't mean it's lacking in life, excitement, colour. You know, when I go walking up the park, I don't go down the wide tracks. I see a little track and go up there. It's far more exciting. You meet kangaroos and emus, as I did the other day. Just so good. The narrow way leads to real life, joy and happiness and hope. Who's heard of Dion DiMucci? Please, praise God. He was a pop singer, a pop idol back when I was a young man. I'm glad I don't stand alone. Remember his songs, The Wanderer, Run Around Sue, Teenager in Love? Well, Dion was pretty lost. He heard some foundational facts. He put out another album, and this was the track on it. Its title, I Put Away My Idols. Dion sang his testimony. I was raised on New York rock and roll. I took control. I was cool. I made the rounds. I made the record hops. I hit the top. Played the fool. I was living by my horoscope, taking pills to cope. Rock and roll was my identity, my whole security. I made a name. From above, I truly heard a friend. Truly now you must be born again. I put away my idols, stripped away all the titles. Money and things do decay. I put away my idols. Looking back over my years, my story did unfold. I worship people and their gifts, not the gift giver at all. But you see, the people have come and gone, but life in him goes on and on. He's given me a brand new song. I put away my idols. You know, we get a new song when we hear and embrace foundational facts. And the words of Psalm 100 become ours. I just think these are beautiful words. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. We read these words before. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What a fantastic thing it is when we know there's someone to thank for life. You know, at Wagga Wagga, we went and had breakfast at the Blessed Bean. Coffee is our way of life. I wanted to say, and I didn't, I wanted to say, do you know who blessed the bean? I read that Hugh Jackman in the paper this week said, to me, the smell of fresh made coffee is one of the greatest inventions. I want to tell Hugh Jackman, or ask him, do you know who made the bean and gave it its smell? 100 years ago, I was a surfer. And I came to the Lord during that period of time, and one of my mates said, well, what difference does it make? I said to him, remember when we'd paddle out at Cactus in the morning and the sea was blue and we'd paddle over the reef and see the stingrays scatter, look out and see these beautiful swirls coming through, peeling off to the left, white foam, and then we'd look at the cliffs and the blue sun, the blue sky, the sun making us warm, and then turn around and see the sandhills. I said, mate, he said, yeah. I said, it makes all the difference when you know who created them and who blessed us with them. What a difference it makes. Listen to what William Wilberforce says. I've got this quote in my Bible, written in the back of my Bible. Pretty small print, might need these. The Christian is but a traveller. He prepares for all of life's difficulties. His journey will be through a country beset with enemies and snares. He knows he must expect them in the stormy and uncertain climate of the world. But he is travelling to a better country of unclouded light and serenity. If the journey is a little disagreeable, he'll be less likely to loiter on the way. And then he can also enjoy its beauty and examine what is curious. Yeah, we enjoy it. And he says, thankfulness refreshes him. What a beautiful thing is when we know there's someone to thank for all the blessings. So we've looked at flawed facts. We've looked at foundational facts. And now I'm going to finish with the last one. Fabulous facts. But maybe it's fabulous fact. It's great to be on the narrow way that leads to life. It's great to know the truth that sets us free, to be guided by God, to have Jesus as our shepherd. But you know, there's something even greater. This God, who Paul proclaimed as creator, sustainer, ruler, father, and judge, this God is a God of love. This God loves us with an extravagant love. See, it's not just a matter of obeying the laws, but it's a life that we can live in love. Not a matter of law, but love. What a fabulous fact that can make all the difference to our life, that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And it seems to me that Jesus didn't only lay down his life for his friends, but his enemies. He wants his enemies to become his friends. Jesus said, as we have already quoted, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, David Bland has shared a couple of times that God chose to send his son into the world at a time that execution was the most horrendous form of death, and that was on a cross. I kind of just thought to myself, you know, God chose that time because he wanted to demonstrate how extravagant his love was. And I think he wanted his son to stretch out his arms on the cross like this just to say, I love you guys. And just quickly, Luke 15, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the loving father is its better word. When the lost son repented of his sinful behaviour and headed home, we read, the father ran to him. He was filled with compassion. He hugged him. He kissed him. He celebrated with the party. And he said, my son who was dead is alive again. My son was lost but now found. Now this God, who is a God of love, wants us to all experience exactly that. Have we experienced, have we seen God run to us? Have we felt his heartbeat of compassion? Have we felt his hugs? Have we felt him put the garment, the best garment on our shoulders and the ring on our finger? We heard him say, my son, my daughter who was dead is alive again. You know, we need to remind ourselves of that love so often. I did up the park yesterday with the kangaroos and the emus. I needed to be reminded, as we often do. As I conclude, I want us to quickly look at this extravagant love by going to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. There, I'll just give you the blessed bean if I may. Here we go. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Okay, love comes from God. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God showed his love by sending his one and only Son. Verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wow, yeah, he died for us on the cross, took our sins upon himself, took the punishment of our sins upon himself. That's love. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. As I said to that old man, all God wants of us really is to take his hand and say, God, I need you. He'll tell us the rest. And he fills us with his spirit of love. We're born again. Listen to verse 16 and 17. These were the couple of verses that jumped at me just recently. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love of God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. There are three things in those two verses that it speaks about God's love. Firstly, we can know it. Secondly, we can rely upon it. And thirdly, we can live in it. May we know, be filled with, rely on, live in the fact that God loves us with an extravagant love. You know, this love is the best thing going. It's the best thing we can know. I conclude by reading, I've read this to you before, I just love it. Dr. Karl Barth, the aging scholar, had just completed an enviable and extensive trip around the world. He'd lectured among the learned, engaged in further research on several continents, preached in the great cathedrals and witnessed sites that defied description. There had been ample time to walk along the shorelines of several majestic oceans, to meditate in the picturesque mountain scenes, to meet with numerous people of bright minds and impressive credentials. It had been a trip of a lifetime. On returning to his homeland, he was asked to state the single most profound thought he had considered during the travel. With a faint smile, the old gentleman responded, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, to seal the sermon today, I want us to listen to a song by David Evans. It speaks of God's extravagant love. It speaks of our life in his love. As we listen, I'd invite the prayer ministry team to come down where they minister in this corner. And if you're here today and right now, as you listen to the words of this song, if you want to know this love, if you don't and you want to know it, you might like to come down and just say, I want to know God. I want to take his hand. I want him to take mine. You might want to say, I want to walk through the narrow gate onto the path of life. Pray with me. You might say, I want to turn from fear to life in love. See, oh, we didn't read that. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Man, fear can dictate to us in so many ways. We need to have a revelation of the fact that we can know, rely on, and live in God's love, and we don't have to fear anymore. If you need a touch of God's love for any reason, just come down as the song is playing. It's just a CD. There'll be nothing on the screen in terms of video. There will be words there. But let's just let David Evans minister to us with this really moving song. David, if you'd play it now, give it plenty of volume. Let's all be touched and filled with this love. The song does go on for a while. May its words touch us. May God's love touch us all as we simply abide in his extravagant love.
Considered me a friend. capture my heart again.
Love never has failed me.